Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Proverbs first. Introduction is going to be to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, to our text today. If you're not familiar with the Old Testament and the subject of sluggards, it's a good subject. Take the word, I urge you to take it, and it's so easy to do that. I remember when I first started preaching and teaching, my first sermon was in a trailer down in the west side of Broward County in a church plant. I was the young hippie that recently got saved and was teaching in a hippie ministry down there, and a guy that was a decent, good old man, second career guy, said, I'm sick. Come out here. You can do it. I said, what? So I showed up in my tie-dye jeans and my long hair and beard, you know, and people looked like you out there in the congregation as I stood up that thing. It was so funny. But interacting with a church then was so different than today. If you're an energetic Bible student, what I just said, you've noted it, you've written it down, sluggard, I'm going to go look that up. Some of you are looking on your cell phone right now, which you should not be doing necessarily, and looking it up. You could do this after church, okay? Yeah, I've got mine here too. I'll get there faster. But you can look that word up, and in 5 seconds, 5 seconds, 2 seconds, you can know what the word's definition. You can have in front of every verse in which that verse occurs, and after 5 minutes of reading on your cell phone, you can be smart on the subject of sluggard, which is a very important thing. But in chapter 6 of the book of Proverbs, in verse 6, if you kind of read with me right along, he says, verse 6, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Now that's a brief introduction to what a sluggard is. I encourage you, in all the passages you're going to find, a sluggard is a guy, in one place he's laying on the bed, and he's turning this way, and he's turning that way on the bed, and the idea is he just can't get comfortable in the bed, because that's his place he really wants to stay. Another one, he gets up and somebody says, hey, you're supposed to be at work, and he says, there's a lion in the street, there's a lion in the street. Anything to keep from working, okay? And there are numerous, this guy is just not going to work. He's not inclined to work. He doesn't want to work. He doesn't see any value in working. His whole view of life is him and rest, him and distraction from life, him and irresponsibility, because he's got no reason to get on the ball and get to work. In the New Testament, our text today in Ephesians chapter 6 addresses a subject like that that I want to engage you on here for a moment. We're looking at this series called Dressed for a Fight. We're in the seventh sermon, and we're in this section in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God passage. Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. We're going to read that in a minute. And we're going to come to one passage today that speaks in a different way to this idea of being a sluggard. So let's look at verse 13, and I'll read the context. The text is verse 15 for the sermon. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. I'm sorry, verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. The text again is verse 15. That soldier standing there who has his feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. There's a scene in the movie Patton that I love. Suzanne and I had a friend who was in the Battle of Kesserine Pass, the first American engagement with the Nazis in World War II came as they had troop ships loaded with guys that had been trained with broomsticks because they didn't have any weapons. And while the country was back here arming up for war because they didn't have anything, they disarmed because there would be no more war after World War I. They put Jim and all of his fellow guys, 19-year-old guys, on a troop ship and sent them over there, and they get minimum training, 8 months or 10 months of training at that time. Some of these guys, Jim did, he told me. And they put them in landing craft, and they landed on Anzio Beach in... No, not Anzio. Yeah, Anzio, right? North Africa. No, North Africa. What's the name of the city? I can't remember. They invaded North Africa, south of the Strait of Gibraltar, Morocco. And they went in. They were successful in the invasion part. But then they ran smack into Erwin Rommel and the Africa Corps at a place called Kesserine Pass. And they were destroyed. They were destroyed. He drove out with his commander and drove back with the commander collapsed in the back of the Jeep without his head. And spent the rest of his life in PTSDville and recovering from that. That's another story if you want to hear how he intersected with my life as a Christian young man. I'll do that, and how Suzanne and I, anyway. But at that, they were demoralized. That army that had been beaten so terribly was demoralized. And in the movie Patton, he's assigned that command. And he rolls up to the command house where the remaining commanders were. And as he drives up, people are laying around in various stages, undressed. They're smoking cigarettes. They're doing nothing. They're drunk. They're literally laying on the ground sleeping. He walks in the command headquarters, and nobody salutes him. Nobody is ready to fight. There's not a weapon laying around in the place. He trips over one guy in the hall who's asleep in the hall. He says, "What are you doing there?" He said, "I'm tired." And he said, "Well, at least somebody here knows what he's doing. And he encountered a group of beaten men who were there to fight the Nazis, but had been turned into sluggards by their first encounter with their enemy. And in the course of the next 6 or 8 months, it wasn't even that, it was like 3 months, he whipped them into shape. And when he got finished with him, he walked in that same building. They're going like this, and they're saluting, and they're oiling their guns and cleaning the guns, and they're making sure the hand grenades and their uniforms are on. And the next time he encountered Erwin Rommel, he beat the pants off him. And they went on to, you know, win the war. The passage here has been about getting dressed for a fight. There is a fight going on, and God has put us in the middle of it. There's a devil in the world that's real, demons in the world that are real, people who work for that side of the creation, some of your friends. Now, I've met guys who are saluting Satan. I know who those kind of people are. I've had them in my house. I've met them on the streets and in the hallways in Morocco, Casablanca. The guy with a gun jammed into my ribs here. I've met people who are satanic employees. I've seen it in the church. I've seen it in the state. What Paul describes here is exactly right. And Paul says, "I want you dressed." He's speaking for God. "I want you dressed, for there's a fight going on." You can ignore it if you want to. But the Bible has this whole passage here that's devoted simply to getting you and I dressed for the fight. That's the deal. Not living in a monastery, running away from all the violence that's out there, or a convent, a woman's thing, you know. He wants us out there on the front lines of a battle that we saw a little bit of it once, didn't we? In his own life. As the demons descended on Palestine with Jesus, the Son of God, walking around doing his ministry of redemption, they were all over him, personally in his face. Thousands of them at one point. Legion, we are many. And he commands them to throw, you know, he made short work of them. And nothing's different today. Until the second coming, Satan's out there. But Peter says, Satan prowls about like a wounded lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I don't know how many people I've met as Christians who don't think that's true. And they're not dressed for the fight that God wants them to get engaged with in their own personal life, in their family life, in their community life, in their national life. With the forces, he calls them, the forces of evil that are present in this dark age. And the series is about that. And we've dealt with several. He puts this soldier dressed as what his analogy. And he has talked about, we've talked about having certain things going on. And he has certain types of dress. Let me get my passage in front of me. I wandered a little bit. I'm going to get my brain back. We have to have armor on, he says. We've talked about the belt of truth and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. And now, number three, he says, he wants your feet and mine fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. It would be like having a soldier, like Richard up there getting that award, his graduation thing, right? And then retiring to the barracks and acting like he's there and kicking off his boots, stripping down, get uniform off and start looking at magazines, playing on the cell phone, getting a computer up, reading books, you know, drinking, whatever goes on a military base. That's what he's now there for. That would be ridiculous. We couldn't have an army to defend us if that's all they did. No, the next day he's going to get up at 5:30 a.m. They're going to put him out in the field. He's going to be crawling under barbed wire, shooting over his head. He's going to learn how to shoot. He's going to learn how to throw grenades, whatever. He may end up in an Apache helicopter or something, for all we know. But he's there to do something and to be ready at any moment to do what is required of a soldier. And so this description of this soldier in this passage is something that we are to consider ourselves obligated to, given the surroundings that he says. And we understood the truth business. I think we made that pretty plain. And the idea of righteousness being in there, your own righteousness, developing, never perfect, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ that saves you. Both of those are, if you're out there sinning, you're devil's bait. He loves to find Christians who are sinning, who aren't righteous. He can tie them in knots, even though they're covered by the perfect righteousness of Christ. They're not going to hell, but they can sure create something that looks like hell in their own life. You see? So both of those, you need to have a firm faith in a Savior who saves, whose righteousness saves you, and you need to be careful about being holy, God says, as He is holy. The two things are what that's all about. Firmly, it says, in place. And then here, he goes to your feet. He's taking care of the belt and the breastplate up here. The easily you can be disarmed and dropped to the ground with a wound any place in here. That's what they teach you to shoot at in the military. And you can, if you don't know where you're going, you don't know what's going on, you can be easily confused and goofed up. So you got to have truth. Well, he goes down to what is the next best thing and most important thing to a soldier. And you know what it is? It's his feet. Why do they, Judy? How much more marching did you see the guys do Lloyd's over there taking care of MASH units in Vietnam, and you're back there living on a base or something. The guys are out there just lolling around. And, they spend at least some of the day marching, and they spend some of the day doing leg rest and they're exercising. Why? Because when the soldier hits the field, go there. And he's got to go there. And sooner or later, the jeeps and the trucks are not going to be available, and he's going to have to march to the battle. And the very easiest thing that happened to him is that he doesn't have any shoes on. Or the shoes he's got are flip-flops. He thinks he's going to go into battle in flip-flops. No, that's not going to work. Because getting your feet, those little things underneath there, is the way you go from here to there. And so that he's hitting upon something in our armament. He says, I want you to pay attention to what's on your feet. What your footwear is like. And you notice what he says. He quickly moves from just the idea of you thinking this is what he's talking about. I was going to take it off, but I figured that not a shoe, get a shoe up here. It's not the shoe and the walking that's the issue here. It is. I'm going to read it from four translations. NIV, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. NAU, New American Standard. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. New King James. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. English Standard. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. It's not the gospel of peace that he's focusing on. It's not the shodding of your foot, putting a shoe on. It's the shoe itself and what it is. And he says what it is, did you hear the word? With the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. What he's addressing here is that you're not a sluggard just laying around not doing anything and thinking that's all you're going to be. He's saying what may be true of you, truth, breastplate of righteousness, is that you're ready for the fight anywhere, anytime. You're there to fight. You're there to move. You're there to attack. And the readiness, in this case, he says you have to do the work, is a particular kind of readiness. It's just not to shed blood. It's just not to fight. It's a readiness that you've learned and been devoted to that has originated in you by something called the gospel of peace. Here he departs a little bit from the warrior business we've been talking about. It's not to slit people's throats. It's, I've been prepared for this by the fact that one day I was walking along in life and I was at war with God. He was my enemy and I was his enemy. And now I'm at peace with God. And where did that come from? It came from the good news. The gospel is that word. We've talked about this in church ad infinitum. Euangelion, gospel, good news or proclamation. Good proclamation, good news. And the good news is that you and I, who were once enemies with God, the subject of his intent to crush us like a bug into hell for eternity, are now at peace with him through the finished redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And out of that sense of me having come to peace with God Almighty by the good work of his Son on the cross, and me being knowing I'm saved by that and I'm in the family of God by that, I am therefore prepared to be on the move against the evil forces of this world with the good news that saved me and brought me to peace with God. See, it's not just a soldier fighting evil. It's a soldier who Jesus says is working for this thingy Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said, "Upon you, Peter, professing that faith, I'm going to build my church." Peter professing how peace had come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ is the soldier that God is letting loose on this world against the evil forces which will not be able to stop it. The gates of hell, he said, will not prevail against what I want you to do. And because Peter knew what it meant to be saved, he knew to be at peace with God, he was out there ready to go and anywhere, anytime with the gospel into the world around him. This is an aggressive war this soldier is being equipped for. But it's a war that has at its core a battle and a war that was already won in the past. The biggest problem your neighbor has who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they got bad marriages, they got disease, they got this and that and this and that. But you got to understand, the biggest problem they have is they're not at peace with God. And they're in warfare now because there's no peace between them and God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when you, a soldier of God, enlisted in God's kingdom, walk into their lives, you're there to fight the battle. And you're there to fight the battle with what won you over. And that was the gospel of God's good grace. The free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. A Savior dying for you even though you're a miserable sinner. A Savior who's alive today. A Savior who begged victory over all the forces of darkness in this dark world. And because you know what that's like to be so freed, had been prepared to do the work of the kingdom. You're not going to be a sluggard where evangelism is concerned. You're not going to be like that sluggard on the table. "Oh, I just don't want to get up. I don't want to go outside. I don't know what to do." There's a lot of Satans out there. I can't go out there. I might get hurt. Something always excuses to keep us out of the battle, and the battle is not between the Republican and Democratic parties. Not between progressivism and the battle is an evil world dominated by Satan with all kinds of people under its sway. And that battle can only be won by men and women who have been saved themselves, who walk into every phase of life prepared by the gospel of grace to bring peace into whatever they're ejected to, they find themselves battling in. This soldier that we're finding, this soldier here is out there with the Bible and the shield, all these things, and he's not there to kill people, he's there to make them alive. He's there to reverse the death, the curse. And he knows how to do that. And he's just not creaming people with the Bible, because the sword of the Spirit's the Bible. He's at work with the gospel of peace, which is God's weapon against the evil kingdoms. So, as you're laying in your tomb, as you're laying there in your coffin, looking up and the people come by, look down there, your wife, your husband, your children, your business associates, your neighbors, it would be really nice for as they look down into your thing that they remember that you're one of the ones that walked into their lives fully dressed for battle, who only wanted to see you come to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they look at you and they say, "I'm glad I ran into that soldier of God, because that her own conversion an acquaintance with God and Jesus Christ in the good work of God's gospel made them come into my life with that same message, intent that I would come to know Christ as my Savior. They didn't introduce me to a religion. I already had that. A way of being righteous or something like that. They didn't talk about their breastplate of righteousness. They talked about Jesus on the cross. and how I could have eternal life if I would just trust in Christ alone for my eternal life. And then rise up like a soldier, prepared with that same message, that gospel of message, peace, that makes me ready to go. I'm out there doing this because I was changed. The gospel changed me. And when they take the coffin off, people remember that was a soldier of God. And that which transformed him or her is what they brought into my life. A readiness to engage me on the subject of whether I knew Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. It's that readiness to do that that having your feet shod is all about here. If you got these shoes on your feet, you're not a sluggard about getting the gospel out, because you know what the gospel did to you. And you're going to make sure that your life counts for getting that same gospel into the lives of as many people as you possibly can. You're certainly not going to wreck your children. You're certainly not going to wreck your business associates by never telling them. You're ready to talk about the gospel. And you got the truth, and you got the righteous, all these other things, but you're there with a readiness to engage that person, that culture, with the gospel, because that's where you found your peace, and that's what you're there to do. Clear? This passage this morning is about your readiness and mine to see the gospel advanced in all of our relationships, all of our communities, all of our cultural issues, and the understanding that it got me, and I'm ready to see it get you. That's the nature of the war. Are you ready? Is that what drives you? Are you ready to say to anybody that comes up to you, I'm ready to go anywhere, anytime, for the gospel in somebody's life, in my culture's experience? That's what I'm here for, and I'm ready. Father, help us. Lord Jesus, help us to be those who have been saved by that gospel of peace, and because we know about that, rise from our bed in the morning, ready to get involved in what you're doing with this instrument by which you are changing the world. That good news of peace with God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if our lives don't look like we're that ready, Father, maybe this is a sermon. Maybe this is the time where we look at ourselves and understand it's between now and the time I die that I have the opportunity and the purpose of getting the gospel into the hands, the good news about Jesus dying for the sins of his people, into the ears and the minds of the people that I influence by my family and wider cultural experience. Lord, I'm ready. And if someone's not ready, Father, in this place, who's not saved, if the reason they're not doing this and finding so many other silly things to do, bureaucratic things to do, instead of leading people to Christ, Father, please, may this be a moment when the gospel of peace comes into their life and they get off the religious merry-go-round that some people get into and trust in Jesus Christ alone for their eternal life. Please help us, Father, to be those whose lives look like people who have been prepared and are ready for the fight by the good gospel, good news about our Lord Jesus. And pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.